Good morning. For the glory of God. Today's scripture reading is from Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell all the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of your Lord, your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Araba, that is, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed. All Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Thank you.
Morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have this time now before us set aside to look into your word, your holy, inspired, and errant word. Father, I would invite your spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, that we might behold wonderful things in your word, that your word might be planted in us, the word that is able to save our souls. This is our humble plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben Patterson tells this story in his book, Waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent. He writes this. In 1988, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. The climb to the top and back was to take the better part of a day. As the hours passed, the two more experienced mountaineers opened up a wide gap between me and my less experienced companion. Being competitive by nature, I began to look for shortcuts to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right, so I went, deaf to the protests of my companion. Perhaps it was the effect of the high altitude, but the significance of the two experienced climbers not choosing this path didn't register in my consciousness. It should have, for 30 minutes later, I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice. I was only about 10 feet from the safety of a rock, but one little slip and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed in the valley floor. I was stuck, and I was scared. It took an hour for my experienced climbing friends to find me. Standing on the rock I needed to reach, one of them leaned out and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. "Ben, you must step out from where you are and put your foot where the first foothold is. When your foot touches it, without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it on the next step. When you do that, reach out your hand, and I will take it and pull you to safety." That sounded real good to me. It was the next thing he said that made me more frightened than ever. But listen carefully. As you step across, do not lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit. Otherwise, your feet may fly out from under you, and you'll start sliding down. When I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instincts are to lie down and hug the mountain, not to lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me to do. So based solely on what I believed to be the goodwill and good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt, to stifle my impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my faith was well-founded. It was. Now, as someone whose knees shake together on a stepladder, that story makes me just a little queasy. But it does illustrate something quite significant. The reason Ben Patterson lived to tell his story and to write about it was not ultimately the expert advice of his mountaineering friend. The reason he didn't die on that mountain is because he decided to say no to his fears and step out in faith and move away from a place that he felt safe and secure. Now, the reason I bring it up is because this morning we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Joshua 3. We're going to be working through this chapter. And Joshua 3 is the story of Joshua leading the Israelites across the Jordan River. It's a very well-known story. Most of you have heard this story. We just read the story. The Israelites have come to a very similar moment. Will they say no to their fears and cross the Jordan into the promised land, or will they cling to the security of the wilderness? Now, Joshua chapter 3 is one of those great transition points in biblical history. For the second time, the children of Israel are standing on the brink of the fulfillment of God's promises to them. 40 years earlier, God led them to the same place, but they didn't believe they could do it. And because they didn't believe they could do it, even though it was God's will for them to do it, they didn't act in faith. And because they didn't act in faith, it didn't happen, even though it was God's will for it to happen. Now, I hope that kind of sinks in just a little bit into your hearts. Don't ever say, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. No, if you and I don't believe that God can bring about his will in our life, and we're not willing to step out in faith, and we don't have the courage of faith, then even if it is his will, chances are it's not going to happen. Now in Joshua chapter 3, God has brought them back to this great point of decision. Will they cross over the Jordan into the promised land? Now you might think that's kind of a no-brainer. They're standing on the brink of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. The land of promises is just ahead of them. Of course they're going to cross that river. Now, it's not as easy a decision as you might think it was. During that time of going around in circles in the wilderness, you have to understand this, the people became very familiar with their surroundings. It wasn't God's perfect purpose for them, but after so many years out there, they got used to it. They knew the features by heart. They knew every oasis. They had manna from heaven every day. Their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, this manna wasn't a filet mignon, but hey, this is bread from heaven, so it must have something tasty about it. It wasn't the land of promise, but it wasn't Egypt either. In fact, that's why in Joshua chapter 7, after they were defeated at the city of Ai, Joshua says, "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." They were willing to go back to the wilderness, just not to face the hardships of Canaan. The story brings out something that we all know is true. Change doesn't come easy for anyone. Within all of us, there is an inbuilt tendency against change. Even when God is prompting us, and our friends are prodding us, and the scriptures are guiding us, and our circumstances are screaming at us, We almost instinctively kind of sidle up alongside Gideon and ask God to show us more. And as they stand beside that river, what makes this so difficult for them is that they're standing on new ground. Verse 4 says, "You have never been this way before." One thing that makes change so difficult is that we've never been this way before. Now, you might be in a very similar place this morning. In fact, I know some of you are. And you sense that God is asking you to step out of your familiar surroundings, out of your comfort zone, out of what you've always known, to travel along new territories that you've never seen before. Every life has its crossover times, those moments of transition. And those moments can be frightening and paralyzing because we've never been this way before. It can be a moment of spiritual decision. Should I open my life to Christ? Should I receive His grace and His forgiveness? Which would mean turning away from the religious upbringing I've always known and going on this new journey of Christianity, going on with Christ. Should I rededicate my life to Christ after months and perhaps years of wandering in my own spiritual wilderness? Should I return to the church after all these months and years? Disease is one of those crossover times. When you're diagnosed with something like cancer or diabetes or kidney failure, it's a frightening new pathway to travel. How do you cross over into that new way of living? Maybe your crossover moment entails leaving your job or ending a relationship that is hurting your faith. Maybe you're crossing over from singleness to marriage. We know Tony's crossing over next July 5th. Maybe you're crossing over from marriage to parenthood. Yeah, that's different. First it was just kind of you and your little sweetie pie. Now all of a sudden, a child is coming into the family. You might be crossing over from college to career, from college life to midlife, from midlife to, let's just say, later in life. Maybe your crossover moment entails taking your engineering degree or your teaching degree or whatever degree you have, and instead of working here in New York City, you're going to live and work among one of the 6,000 or so unreached people groups out there in the world. Instead of living for Jesus here, you're going to live for Jesus there. Instead of being salt and light here and in whatever company will hire you, you're going to be salt and light over there. We know that some of our pastors have just come through these crossover moments. We know Pastor Aaron has come through a crossover moment, having pastored Boone Church and now the English pastor of First Baptist Church. So is Pastor Shi Wei as he becomes has become our Chinese pastor. I've crossed over from being a congregational pastor to being the senior pastor. If you want to know what that's like, you can just pull me aside or send me an email. There are just so many crossover moments in life. Many churches, many congregations are at the bank of the Jordan River. Will we take some new territory for the Lord, or will it be business as usual because the risks are too great? Now you have to understand something. It is not the nature of most clergy. It is not the nature of the majority of comfortable people who sit in comfortable pews in comfortable churches to take risks and try something new. We're determined to hold on to the familiar. And what I see in scriptures that God wants us to break through are conservatism, not our biblical conservatism, that's a good thing, but our conservatism in not wanting to change and try something new, so that we expand both individually and corporately, claiming new territory and inheriting the future that God has in store for us. But it can be frightening. It can be frightening. Now, the Jordan River is not too difficult to cross most of the year. It's usually not more than a stream or a canal at best, but not on this particular day. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. And so they're camping at the banks of the Jordan for 3 days. I love camping. I would think this is a wonderful experience to camp at the banks of the Jordan. But in verse 15, we learn this. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest. The writer is at pains to tell us that the Jordan is at flood stage. And this is significant because at flood stage, the Jordan can be a mile wide with a raging current reaching as high as 40 miles per hour. This river has a natural drop of about 1,000 feet from start to finish, and so when it's at flood stage, those currents are moving. The gentle Jordan has become a raging river, and now the depths of that river, we're told, are upwards of 12 or 20 feet. We're also told that beneath the Jordan there is a thick undergrowth that could easily trip someone up and cast them into the overwhelming current. Maybe not some of the young guys. Maybe some of the young, stronger guys. They could somehow manage to get across, but it's not only young guys standing there on the banks of the Jordan. And this was the sight that greeted the multiple hundreds of thousands that pitched their tents alongside the river. There were no bridges, no ferry boats, no helicopters, just a raging river. To cross over during flood tide was unthinkable for the boatless Hebrews. The Bible tells us that they spent the next 3 days right there, the passing torrent eroding all confidence. And I have to believe that the waiting just pounded reality into every Israelite. You could probably hear the doubts over the night fires. Maybe the strong among us, they could brave this flood. But how are we going to cross with infants, with the sickly, with the aged, not to mention all of our possessions strapped to the back of wagons? An insistent no began to form in their hearts as they listened to the roar of the water. This is very relevant, very relevant, because we've all been there, thinking through the impossibility of our circumstances. And if you're anything like me, and I tend to think that some of you are probably like me, the longer you sit there, and the longer you think, and the longer you ponder this change, the worse it gets. I don't know, it just gets worse. It doesn't get better. We don't stand there staring into this unknown future, and suddenly it seems manageable. It gets worse. The great question that loomed over the camp of Israel, and that looms over our lives today is this: will we walk by sight or by faith? Do we really believe that God can turn a no way into a highway? And Joshua 3 reminds us that none of these things are any match for the God of the uncrossable. And in Joshua chapter 3, God reveals the steps that must be taken if we're to move from grounded to grateful, from stuck to triumphant, from marooned in the past to marveling at God's future. These steps are so obvious from this passage. These steps are so simple, but I must tell you that while the first two are pretty simple, it's the last one that is going to be the most difficult. Step number one. You want to cross over? Step number one, follow the movements of God. Follow the movements of God. That's the first action step when you're following God. Verse 3, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Say, what's a cubit? Well, that's about 1,000 yards. Say, what's 1,000 yards? That's about a half mile. Keep 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. The ark was a wooden box overlaid with pure gold, 47 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. On top of the ark was a slab of pure gold called the mercy seat, with two golden cherubim, angels, up there facing each other. And over the ark appeared the glory of God. That box symbolized in the Old Testament the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just a piece of furniture that they were going to stick into the temple one day. It wasn't simply a good luck charm that they would carry into battle so that if they carried it into battle, mountains would fall down and armies would run away. In fact, later generations will discover that if they went into battle carrying that ark, but they didn't have faith and God wasn't directing them out there, they would be defeated. Just read 1 Samuel chapter 4. You see one of those times. Over that mercy seat shone what's called the Shekinah, the laser-like ray from heaven, the glory of God, the heavy, infinite brilliance of God. The ark was the physical symbol of the Lord's otherwise invisible presence. In the Old Testament, it was Emmanuel, God with us. And God was using that ark to direct Israel's movements. That's why Joshua says, hey, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Why? It's not so that, you know, in case somebody touches it inadvertently, they wouldn't be killed. We know that happened to this poor guy Uzzah later on. but it's so they would know the way to go. If everybody in the front kind of gathered around that ark, nobody in the back would be able to see it. And God wanted everyone to see the movements of the ark. So everybody stand back, put a half mile between you and the ark, and everybody's going to follow this ark. Joshua says, when you see the ark moving, move. Because when the ark moves, God is moving, and I want you to move with the ark. Move with the ark. Prior to this, God would direct them through the wilderness with the pillar of fire and the cloud. So they would move with the cloud. Remember that song? We don't sing it here. We're Baptist churches. They don't tend to sing that. But that song, move with the cloud, move with the cloud. Now they're moving with the ark. Now here's what's interesting. Where is the ark leading them? To the bank of the Jordan at flood stage. God is leading them in a direction that, humanly speaking, makes absolutely no sense. That's where God is leading them, into the impossible. Now, sometimes we're late to follow. Sometimes we're hesitant to follow because we can't see what God is going to do. And it doesn't make any sense to us that God could be leading us that way, when in fact, it's not our job to figure out how all this is going to turn out. Our job is simply to say, if that's where the Lord is leading, that's where I'm going. And I would simply say to you, just make sure it's God that's leading you. Because my experience with Christians is that a lot of times they'll use the phrase, God is leading me here. God is leading me there. God is calling me here. And a lot of times, from where I stand, God is not leading you there. Your feelings, your emotions, your own heart is leading you there. So just be careful you don't kind of put something onto God that is really coming out of your own heart. Now, what's the message here? When you come to those crossover moments in life, and the way is untrodden and unknown, and the river is raging, and you're kind of gripped with this fear of the unknown and this desire to stay with what's comfortable, keep your eyes on the Lord. Or for these guys, keep your eyes on the ark. They say, well, what does this mean for us? We're Christians. We don't have the ark. We don't know where the ark is right now. What do we do? Well, that strange box that was carried around by the people throughout the Old Testament, where God meets with his people, where there is a mercy seat, where the people come once per year to pour the blood of sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, it points to something far beyond itself. That ark is a miniature of the true ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the presence of the invisible God. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And that blood that was poured out onto the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins, it was just a shadow of the blood that Jesus would shed for us on the cross. Jesus is our guiding ark. Jesus is our shepherd. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of your faith. And just as God led the believers through the Old Testament, so Jesus leads New Testament believers. But it's a little different today. Yeah, you know, kind of wish lived in the Old Testament because you just follow the ark. Where the ark goes, you go. And then they have that thing called the Urim and the Thummim, that if you had to make a decision, just consult that, and you kind of knew exactly what to do. But God will guide his people today. And if we're to be a crossover people, then we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The example of Peter walking on the water just comes to mind. Sees Jesus out there in the Sea of Galilee, decides that he's going to go to Jesus. Jesus says, come on out. And as long as Peter keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's okay. Because Jesus has come, and he starts coming out because his eyes are on Jesus. And as soon as he looks down and realizes that fishermen can't walk on water, he begins to sink like a stone. The first generation didn't cross the Jordan because their eyes were on the obstacles, the Canaanites, the Nephilim that were over there, these giant warriors, the double-walled city of Jericho. Not the Lord. The Lord was leading them over, but they were unwilling to follow the movement of God. Peter's eyes were on the water. Saul's eyes were on Goliath. Well, how will this generation of Israelites cross the Jordan at flood stage? It's only one way. By keeping their eyes on the ark and following God's lead. We are all constantly, moment by moment, entering into the future. And as we gaze ahead at the challenges filled with words like cancer, creditors, crisis, career, kids, whatever it is, it's easy to get stuck in the wilderness away from the abundance of God. And as we kind of look at these things, we begin to conclude, you know what, this is just my lot in life. This is where I am. I'm stuck here. This is the way it's going to be. Well, what do you do when you're facing the impossible? What do you do when there's a crossover moment? Well, you follow God and He will lead you. You say, well, that's great. That's great, Pastor Gary. Follow God. I got it. He's going to lead me. How does God lead us? How do we follow God? He leads us with His word. He leads us through courageous spiritual leadership. That's why verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. So if you want to know how God is leading you, make sure you are steeped in Scripture. Make sure you are reading His word. Listen to the godly people around you. Listen to spiritual leaders around you. Get counsel from them. We're also told in the New Testament that He leads us by His Spirit. His Spirit will put things into our heart to guide us. But just remember, the Spirit will never lead us contrary to His word. So if something inside of you is telling you, for example, to leave your spouse, it's time to leave my spouse. I want to be happy. This is a burden to me. God is telling me to go. I believe that a spirit is telling you that, but not the Holy Spirit. Test every feeling. Test every impulse. Test every desire with the word of God and the counsel of godly men and women. Follow the movements of God. Step 2, consecrate yourself. Verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. If we're going to see God do amazing things in our life, in our family, in our church, then we have to consecrate ourselves. And I would just, before we even look at this, I would just suggest to you that the unconsecrated, those who do not consecrate themselves, actually see over the course of their life much less in terms of God's divine working in their life, in their families, and in their churches than people who live with this attitude of consecration. I say, okay, great. What does it mean? Well, the word consecrate means to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be separate, or to set apart. And God was telling His people that if they were going to cross the uncrossable, if they were going to enter into the fullness of what God had for them, they must be set apart to Him. They must be holy. And that involved pretty much two things, the same two things that are involved in this today. Number one, personal repentance of every known sin. That's number one. Personal repentance of every known sin. One of the reasons that Israel, through their history, found their way blocked, and one of the reasons we find our way blocked, is ongoing sin in our lives. Ongoing sin. Isaiah wrote, indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and His ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made Him hide His face from you so that He does not listen. Now, a little while later, they're going to be in the land of Canaan. Okay, so a little spoiler alert, they're going to actually cross the river. Okay, and they're going to get into Canaan. And when they get into Canaan, they have to battle one city after another. And they come to this city called Ai. So how do you spell Ai? Ai, the city of Ai. And they get to Ai, and one man sinned. Just one man. Out of all the hundreds of thousands of people, one man disobeyed the clear instruction of the Lord. His name was Achan. Achan. And because of Achan's sin, God brought misery and defeat on the entire nation. If you read the chapter, read Joshua 7, it was an easy victory. They only needed a handful of people to do it. But because of Achan's sin, they were defeated and people were killed. God is holy. And God is as holy today as He has ever been. And this command rings out through both testaments. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And I find today, and you find it as well, that there is a very casual relationship that a lot of Christians have with sin. Very casual. We don't take it seriously. Gone are the days of preaching too much about sin. And because of one man's sin, the people were defeated. And on the eve of one of the greatest days in their history, Israel was commanded to do what we do every first Sunday before we take the Lord's Supper. Examine their lives, confess their sins, devote themselves wholly to the Lord. This is vital. And I would even suggest to you that one of the reasons that you may have problems in your life or in your family or that we might even have in the church is because of ongoing, unrepentant sin. Number two, it means putting yourself on spiritual alert. Putting yourself on spiritual alert. See, if you go through the Old Testament, consecration involved things like washing your clothes, abstaining from sexual relations with your spouse. I feel I need to say that. Changing your work schedule and a whole lot of other things. In other words, they deliberately interrupted good, normal functions in life in order to be on spiritual alert. God was about to do amazing things among them, and he didn't want them to miss it by being involved in other things, even good things, normal things, things they can do at other times. You know, if you're facing a challenge in your life, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Are you facing a challenge in life? Because I know some of you are facing a challenge in life. Or you're going through some difficulty. A good thing to do as a Christian is to consecrate yourself. Okay, so there you go again, Padre. You know, the big word, consecrate yourself. What does that mean? Spend a day in fasting and prayer. Spend extra time with the Lord just reading his word. Adjust your schedule so that you could spend more time in the presence of God, listening to his voice. Want me to get more specific than that? Try deleting some of those addictive, consecration-killing apps from your phone that distract you and consume your time and stand between you and being in the presence of God. Those things are so addictive. And they're designed to be that way. You go into your little Play Store on the phone, you see these little games, these little apps, and you read the reviews, and what do they say? This is so addictive. You're not going to hear God's voice if you're crushing candy on your phone all day long. Now, I'm happy to say I've never put Candy Crush Saga on my phone. I have, however, crushed other things like toys and tunes and things like that. Got rid of all of them except for one app. Words with Friends, because that's a brain app, right? I took all the other ones off the phone, because they are consecration killers. And you could spend, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, you could spend so much time doing that. And you could spend that time praying, reading scripture, memorizing a verse, seeking God, talking to a Christian friend. A.W. Tozer, commenting on the lives of great men and women, said this: "The great of the kingdom are those who loved God more than others did. I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which they had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, I shall simply say that they had spiritual awareness and that they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives." Now, honestly, that's just true. Who disagrees with A.W. Tozer anyway, right? But honestly, that's just true. God is no respecter of persons. What God does for one, he'll do for another. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a porter. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon or a trustee or whatever it is you are. Makes no difference. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed." God knows if your heart is committed. God knows whose hearts are fully committed to him. And he will strengthen those hearts. Those hearts are strengthened. It's such good news for me, at least, to know that God will do for you what he's done for others. Just fall in love with Jesus. Repent of your sins. Seek the Lord. Allow the lordship of Jesus Christ to dominate your life. Walk close to the Lord. It's the only way to open the floodgates of blessing in your life. And it's the only way to cross over during those crossover moments. Because if you're not close to him, your fear is going to get the better of you. It always does. Now, if we've done this, there remains one more thing. And it's the hardest thing. Step three, a step of activation. Step three is actually a step. Step three is a physical step. Once they've gone through that season of consecration, there's a step that activates the miraculous working of God. Verse 8 says it. The Lord said to Joshua, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. What? Aren't you glad you weren't an Old Testament priest? Go stand in the river. Verse 13. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Okay? But it's not going to happen if they don't stand in the river at flood stage. Big current. Verse 15. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the writer is at pains to point out the fact that their feet going into the river was critical. Soon as their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Dead Sea was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Can you imagine that? I just got to use your imagination here. The river is raging, right? It's at flood stage. This thing is raging, right? And in order for the Jordan to move out of the way, so these people can come across, the priests, the guys who are carrying the ark on their shoulders, they've got to step into the floodwaters and stand still. Before they can cross over, they have to get their feet wet. And this is not just like sticking your toe in. The guys up front, I put my toe in there, Lord, my toe is there, see that? Stand in the river. Following the Lord is essential. Consecrating yourself is vital. But we will never cross the river unless we take that step of faith. Our eyes and our hearts can be right on, but if we don't move out and move our feet to meet the challenges, we will never make progress in God's work. We must invest ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, everything in what God is doing, or it won't happen. Sometimes we don't want to get our feet wet. I don't want to get my feet wet. You don't want to get your feet wet. And so we play this game with God. I venture to say we've all played it. Say, what's the game? You go first. You first, God. I sense you're leading me this way. I'm seeking you. I'm consecrated. I believe this is the way to go. I'm close to you. But you go first. If you're waiting for God to go first, there is no faith in that. Where's the faith? God, you go first. I'm right behind you. It requires no exercise of faith on your part or my part to wait for God to go first. The priest had to step in the water. If you want to see God move, if we want to see God move, then we need to make a move. He won't dry up the river. He won't show us the next step. He won't open that door for you. He won't pave the way for you until we get our feet wet, until we take that first step. Isn't it amazing that the second their feet hit the water stops flowing, and not a second before? They could have stood on the shore for a week, and that river would have just been flowing right by. But what do? We keep praying. God, give me a sign. God, confirm your will to me. You already know God has led you this way. You've gone through all the other steps. You're pretty sure that God is leading you this way. You've spoken to your friends. You've gotten some godly advice. You're praying. You're searching the scriptures. Everything in you says this is the way to go. Maybe it's to go into a program, sending in an application, whatever. And you say, God, I need something else. No, you need to activate your faith. So let's use a little sanctified imagination here. Standing near the banks of the thundering Jordan that day were the armed warriors with swords and shields. Next to them, the aged men trembling on their staffs, along with the wide-eyed mothers and helpless babies, some of whom were probably born that day or the day before that. Can you imagine that? Imagine you're one of those moms and you were carrying your newborn. No vaccination shots. No vitamin K shot right in the heel. Right? No warm blanket around you. You're born, you enter this world, and now you're standing in front of the Jordan River. I know parents here, we did the same thing. Child is born, you don't bring that kid out of the house for like 2 months. All about were their flocks and possessions waiting to be carried when God opened a way. The people had their eyes on the ark, positioned high on the shoulders of the priests who were now waiting in the shallows of the river. Everyone was ready, clean in heart, spiritually alert, watching for something that only God can do. The step of faith had been taken. The priests are now in the river, and nothing happened. Or so they thought. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea? It kind of parted right in front of them, right? You know, Moses there with his staff up in the air. But not this time. And as they stood there, after a few moments, I don't know if it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know how long it took, the water started to recede. Because somewhere upriver, 19 miles to be exact, the waters mounted up in a great heap. And once those waters mounted up and stopped, it was only a matter of time before the river would just keep flowing by and eventually just dry out all the way down to the Dead Sea. And that's exactly what happened. And the thunder of the river was replaced by the thunder of God's people moving in a great swarm which extended a mile or more. I looked at this all week long. And I kept asking myself, why 19 miles upriver? I searched countless commentaries. No answers. Nobody addressed it. Why 19 miles upriver? I think I figured it out. I should probably write a commentary on this. I don't know for sure. Seems to me that God wanted them to take a step of faith and just wait there and wait for God to show them the next step. See, sometimes all God shows us is the step, and he wants us to take it. And when we take that step, we wait, and he shows us something more. 19, he could have stopped it right there. 19, how long does it take a river to dry out when it's dammed up 19 miles upstream? I don't know, somebody, one of you smart guys could figure this out. But God wants us to move and stand and then move and stand, and he'll show us the way. So stupendous was this event in the mind of Israel that a song was written about it. And the song is in Psalm 114. It says, the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled, Jordan, that you turned back, mountains that you skipped like rams, hills like lambs? And here's the answer. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. My dear brothers and sisters, I long to see God do in our church what he did all through the book of Acts. Ever read the book of Acts? The church in Acts crossed over impossible situations repeatedly. Because they took the simple steps that remain for us to this very day. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. They consecrated themselves and lived holy lives, and they took one step of faith after another. And when they took the last step of faith and the way was blocked, they stood there until God showed a new way. And I'm thinking there about Paul, when he tried to turn every which way, no door open, and he stayed there until he had that vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over here, and Paul and his buddies cross over into Europe. Does a Jordan stretch out before you today? Are the circumstances surrounding your crossover enough to excite 1,000 fears? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Purify your heart. Put your feet in the water, and God will lead you to the other side. Ben Patterson lived to tell his story because he decided to say no to what he felt, to stifle his impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, and to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. God calls us, all of us, to be a crossover people. Risk takers, mold breakers, system shakers, but most of all, faith walkers. One thing is for sure. He doesn't want us all just sitting here doing the same old thing that we've always done. So the next time you're standing on an icy ledge and your hands and feet are frozen with fear, step out. Step out. Don't look at what your eyes see or don't see. Look at the unseen. Watch Jesus. Walk by faith. He will lead you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those here this morning. There are some. And they are at that Jordan now. They are facing one of those crossover moments. It's easier probably to stay right where they are, to cling to the security of what's familiar, what they've known, because what they don't know yet is a little bit scary. It's unknown. They've never been that way before. Father, I pray that you'd help them. Help them to make that move. Help them to cross over. And Father, as a church, our prayer is that you would lead us. As we've done so much through the years, so much has been good and so much is familiar, but Lord, I have to believe that there are some things you're trying to do here. Things you're trying to show us in the days ahead. Give us the courage to take the steps of faith, one step at a time, trusting you to lead us into new territories and to take new territories for Christ. And Father, for those here this morning who might be considering that greatest of all crossovers, crossing over from death to life, from life without Christ to life with Christ, I would invite the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts in such a way that even now where they're seated, they will call out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior and Lord, and then lead me on that great journey with you for the rest of my life and on into eternity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.